Hello, you're listening to the teaching podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you'll be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
Today's text is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I'll be reading from the New International Version. As always, all the scriptures I'm using will be up here on the screen. Encourage you to read along. Hear now the word of the one, the true, the eternal God. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The other day, I was looking up some information regarding Fort Knox, and just what they had online was unbelievably impressive regarding how it guards the deposit of the gold that we have there. It was picked for the particular place that they picked. You may wonder, why did they stick it out in the middle of Kentucky like they did? Well, their reason for it is because the entire area provides natural defenses, and then, of course, it's surrounded by a large military unit. The actual building itself is virtually impenetrable, and all of that is before you get to the vault itself that contains it. Some of the people maintain that it could actually withstand a direct nuclear strike, and you could not still not be able to get through to the gold. Obviously, incredibly expensive to build and maintain, and it's so secure. And why have they made that so secure? Because of what it's guarding. It's guarding a national deposit of gold. There's a massive number of gold bars that are there. And so we virtually go to any length and any expense to try and guard that. Now, I use that as an analogy because the fact is every Christian has a great treasure to guard as well. In fact, it's even a far greater treasure because Peter tells us, you know, that gold can perish, but what we have to guard does not perish. It lasts from generation to generation. And so today we want to talk about guarding the deposit of the faith, as Paul talks about it here in this text. Now notice he begins by telling us there's a need that we are to guard the deposit of the faith. He tells him to guard the good deposit. Notice there in verse 14, he says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. And so Paul's telling him, Timothy, you've been given a good deposit. We'll come back to what that deposit is in a minute. And he says, when you've been given this, God expects you to guard that deposit. He wants you to take care of it, watch over it, and keep it. And this is not the first time that Paul has told Timothy this. 2 Timothy may be the last writing we have from the Apostle Paul. It's certainly near the end of his life. And so Paul is very concerned with things like guarding this because I'm not going to be around much longer, Timothy. But he's told Timothy this before. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says this, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Now there he doesn't use the actual phrase of the good deposit that's been given to you, but he still tells him the same thing. Timothy, you got to guard what's been entrusted to you. Something has been handed over to you. There is a deposit which has been given to you, and Timothy, you have to guard it. And in fact, this deposit is so precious, you've got to go to whatever lengths it takes to make sure that it's protected, kept, and that you fulfill the trust which you have been given. Now, the deposit, when we ask ourselves, well, what is the deposit that's been given to Timothy that he's supposed to guard? What is it that's been entrusted to his care? The deposit is the faith. And by the word faith, I'm not talking about Timothy's own personal subjective faith in response to the gospel. What we're talking about is the gospel itself. We're talking about the faith, the set of beliefs, the things that we have been given as Christians to believe and to have our subjective faith aimed at God through those things. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, why do I say that? Notice here in 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14, he says this, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So notice, Paul's kind of using some parallels here. He's saying the same thing. He's just saying it twice. One time he refers to it as the good deposit that was entrusted to you. The other time he refers to it as the things that you heard from me, and keep that as the pattern of sound teaching. And so the good deposit that Timothy has is parallel with the sound teaching that was passed from Paul to Timothy. He's saying, I gave you a deposit. I taught you certain things, and what I taught you is to be guarded. And in fact, guarding is parallel with keeping as the pattern. Timothy, you've not only been given the deposit of the faith, the things that we believe, but I've even given you the pattern of how to teach that. It's not just the content, but even the pattern of how I took it and received it and passed it on to you. You are to take that same deposit, not alter it, and then following the same pattern of teaching, you're to pass it on to someone else. So the good deposit is the sound teaching, or what we would refer to as the faith. And again, this is the content of our faith, not Timothy's subjective belief and embracing of it. That's important as well, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the content of our faith. And again, this is the same theme that's in that other passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 20. Notice what Paul says there in 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. So notice here, entrusted to you, Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you, is the opposite of the phrase that the NIV is translated as godless chatter. The actual word for chatter is literally empty sounds. They just took the Greek word for sounds and the Greek word for empty and stuck it together. And he said, this is just empty noise these people are making. They're saying, now once again, for those of you who've been around while we were doing John, what he's talking, notice is the false ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. That's gnosis. It's the Gnostics. It's the same group that 1 John's dealing with, Paul's dealing with Timothy. And he tells him that, look, these people think they're saying profound things. It's just empty noises. It's nonsense. And Timothy, you've got to guard the good faith, the deposit that was given to you. Don't give in to this empty, nonsensical stuff. And notice, you're entrusted with the opposite of what is the false knowledge, that which is going to the Gnostics. And if someone embraces it, notice here that we're dealing with the faith, because he says, if somebody embraces this, they wander away from the faith. And he's not talking about their subjective belief. They still believe in something. The problem is they're no longer believing in the actual faith that has been given to us. And so Paul says the same thing in both of these passages. In 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, he is clearly concerned about this. And the reason is, friends, this is the danger in every age, distorting the apostolic teaching so that we wander away from the true faith. It was the danger when Paul wrote 1 Timothy. A few years later, it's the danger when Paul writes 2 Timothy. A few years down the road, or actually a couple of decades later, it's the danger when John is still writing, dealing with it. Jude writes about the same thing as we're going to see in a moment. And it's because it was not only over that 30 or 40 year span of time, it's been the danger in every age, every country, every time and place. There are always those who want to twist and distort the truth, distort the faith, and get us to change what we have been given. You don't have to think very hard right now. You can see it in our culture. There is a big hue and cry for us to change what we believe, saying, look, all of that stuff you believe, that's outmoded. That was from another age. That's from another time. You need to get with it because times have changed. And in the face of that, we have to say, actually, we were given a deposit. We have to guard that deposit. We cannot change that deposit, and so we're not going to get with the times. We're going to get with God. Never changes. It is always that way. Now, This is a call for Timothy, obviously, because Paul's telling Timothy this a number of times. But it's not just for Timothy. In fact, it's a call for all leaders and all believers. We know it's a call for all leaders because all leaders have a special call to guard the faith. It is central in what it means. One of the most important things that I'm called to do as an elder is to take the deposit of the faith, guard that deposit of the faith, and then hand that deposit of the faith on so that when somebody buries me, when my life is done, I can say, I passed on unadulterated what was given to me. And we know this from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the same letter that we're reading this morning. In just a few verses, Paul says this. He says, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, this wasn't secret, Timothy, this is the faith, I want you to entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So notice what Paul says is, look, Timothy, I took this and you heard me teaching other leaders and elders around you. He tells them later, you know, this gift was given to you when the body of presbyters laid their hands on you. He says, Timothy, you were there and I've entrusted it to you. And remember, Paul realizes at the end of this letter, he says, look, the race is done for me. I'm finished. It looks like my time on this earth is completed, but Timothy, I gave a deposit to you. You are to guard it, and then you are to entrust it to other reliable men. And then they're to take it, and they're to pass it on to another generation of reliable men who will guard and keep the truth. So there is this chain of at least four generations of leaders, from Paul to Timothy to the next generation to the generation after Timothy. And Paul is saying it's always imperative that we're looking. So our concern as leaders in this church can't just be with today. It's got to be the next generation and actually the generation after that, which means long after I'm dead, I should be living with the view towards the faith still standing. And this is imperative, friends. There's a lot of stuff you can read out there where there's all kinds of people, you know, oh, there's blood moons and this is going on and the end of the world's coming here. Let me tell you, here's what you need to be worried about, how I'm going to have the faith standing 100 years from now. If Jesus comes back in the meantime, awesome, awesome. But you are nowhere told to worry about that. You are told to be making sure that the faith will be still being passed from one generation to the next. That is your concern biblically. Watch how the New Testament develops it. Martin Luther is said to have quit, what would you do if you knew Jesus was returning tomorrow? He said, I'd plant a tree today. In other words, I'd do nothing different. It wouldn't change a thing I was doing, because if it was, then what I was doing today was wrong in the first place. You need to be living always with a multi-generational perspective. Second thing is, it's not only that leaders are called to this, all believers have the same call. All believers are called to guard the faith. Now, we see this, the best verse on this is in Jude chapter 1, probably the classic verse on it. In Jude chapter 1, Jude is giving the introduction to his letter, and he says this, dear friends, I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So notice here what Jude says is, I'm writing to urge you to contend, to fight, to hang on to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Again, he's not saying fight to maintain your own subjective belief. He's saying there is a deposit of the faith that was given to you, and I am writing and urging you to contend for that faith. And why do I have to do this? Notice it's delivered to all the saints, not just believers. Jude doesn't say that he's writing to leaders. I mean, not just to leaders. He doesn't say I'm writing to leaders. He says I'm writing to all of you because all of you were given the deposit of the faith and all of you are charged by God to know what you believe, know why you believe it, to maintain that precious deposit and to make sure that it can be entrusted to the next generation. And notice why he says this in verse 4. Because certain men whose condemnation was written by long ago, they've secretly slipped in and they've changed the grace of God and they've bowed down to give in to immorality, and in so doing, they are denying Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. If you didn't know better and I just wrote those words, you might think I was just talking about the situation in America today, except it's 1900 years ago, because it hasn't changed. The situation is always this way. Every generation has faced a pressure at whatever point to twist and change the deposit of the faith. And Paul and Jude and John and all the apostles tell us you can't do that. Leaders can't do that. Believers cannot do that. We are all given this deposit and we have to hand it on. The unchanging faith was given to all true believers and they must guard it from distortion. Really imperative for us today. Not a prophet, but I'm going to go ahead and make a prediction for you. In the coming years, there is going to be increasing pressure on you and me to distort the faith because the faith is simply not popular. It's not with the times. And we're going to be given increasing pressure in every way, in every area, to say you have to compromise what you believe and how you do this, and we're just going to have to simply be willing to say, I can't do that. I just simply cannot do that. We need to always be respectful. We don't need to fight. Sometimes Christians want to fight fights that we're not called to fight. Not talking about that. But when it comes to the faith, we cannot distort the faith. Now, how are we going to do this? Because if the church is always under this pressure to change, to distort the faith, how is it we're going to hang on to the true faith? Well, Paul tells us, he not only tells us the need, he gives us the method. And the method is we are to be teaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice there, he tells us in verse 14, first, he says this is spiritual work that requires the Spirit's power. He tells us in verse 14, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Friend, always, I said several times towards the end of the teaching in the series on 1 John that this is a spiritual thing. It's not just a philosophy. And therefore, it is spiritual work for you and I to understand the faith, to hold on to the faith, to not distort the faith, and then to pass the faith on to others who have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. It's all spiritual work from beginning to end. And so we are going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do this. But thanks be to God, Paul tells Timothy, look, Timothy, you seem to be a timid young man in general anyway. Timothy, I know this can seem daunting to you, but I want to give you a piece of good news. You can guard this deposit because you've been given the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. One of the things that always amazes me, I remember being struck by it when I was watching Die Hard 93 or whatever it was. One of the long, endless progression of Die Hard movies, when Bruce Willis in this particular one, they found out that people were shutting down the power grid of the entire Eastern Seaboard, which apparently we thought was so important we had like 9 people guarding it, right? You ever notice that in these movies? That it's like, you know, something that the entire world depends on and we put 9 guys out there, when in reality it's like if we had such a place, there would be like 9 divisions around it and we would fall as a country before you would get into this place, right? But that's because you couldn't have the movie if they made it actually the way it is, which is why nobody's ever shut down the power grid of the entire Eastern Seaboard, because it's kind of like impossible to do. But notice here what Paul is telling us is, look, this is so important. God didn't give you a lack of resources. He didn't leave you on your own. He didn't stick 9 guys out there guarding it. God put the Holy Spirit inside you. And the Holy Spirit is able to help you. He is able to empower you. And so, Timothy, I am telling you, you're not left to your own devices. Rely on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will keep you. The Holy Spirit will empower you. The Spirit will speak to you. And as you are speaking, there are going to be people who think you're crazy, but there are always people who the Holy Spirit's at work in their heart, and they'll say, I'll take that deposit. I'll hold on to that deposit. I'll pass it to the next generation. And so Paul tells them, we've got this. So we have to consciously call out for the Spirit to empower us, to guard the faith, and to make the faith live through our words. You and I need to be crying out regularly to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with His fire, to be filled with His power, that we can be kept and maintained. This is one of the main things some of the leaders that I gather and pray with regularly, we keep praying for ourselves and for each other, is that the Holy Spirit would keep us, that the Holy Spirit would be guarding us, that as we stand up and we proclaim God's word, as we are trying to shepherd flocks, that we would be faithful and we are crying out for the Spirit's power to be upon us. And that's because we're not equal to the task on our own. But thanks be to God, we don't have to be. The Holy Spirit dwells in every one of us. This is why it's so important. You don't live in the old covenant. It's not a few people that have got the Holy Spirit. Every one of you has the deposit of the Holy Spirit inside you. And so in every one of you, he's working to say, don't distort the faith, maintain the good deposit, hand the deposit on to the next generation. Is that good news? And that is good news for us. Now, but it's not just the work of the and power of the Spirit. The faith is handed down as we teach the apostolic faith. Notice what Paul says there in verse 13. And again, the two verses are really parallel. He says, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. So Paul doesn't just say, you got the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about it. You'll figure it out in the moment. It's not what Paul says. Trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit does not mean we do that and then there's no plan. He says, no, you have to carefully teach. Timothy, notice that I handed things on to you and follow what I gave you is the sound pattern. It's the right pattern. It's the right way. It's the words and the way that I delivered them to you. So we don't just teach anything. We follow apostolic doctrine and practice. There are those today who want to, in the name of following the Holy Spirit, do all kinds of kooky, crazy things and just say, well, we're following the Spirit. Not if you're not following apostolic doctrine and practice. You're not. You're not following the Holy Spirit because here's a radical doctrine for you. The Holy Spirit is God, and therefore he does not change. He's not doing different things. The faith is the same. The Holy Spirit is the same. The way he's working in us is the same way he's worked in the church down through the ages. And so that obviously has to be done by leaders. We won't turn back there, but Timothy, what you heard me teach in the presence of reliable men, I want you to entrust to other reliable men who are going to be qualified to teach other reliable men. So obviously they have to be able to do that. But it also has to be done by each believer as every one of us learn the faith, we receive it, we learn it, and we take it and we pass it on. And this is a very old idea. This isn't even just a new covenant idea. All the way back, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Jesus said is the greatest commandment. The very next verse, in verses 6 and 7, we read this. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. And he continues, you know, tie on symbols on your hands and on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Notice he doesn't say, the commands I give you today, make sure you have good enough rabbis who can pass them on to your children. You notice that? Because is the rabbi in your house all the time? Hopefully not, okay? Notice all of this is, in other words, as you're living life, you're going to be with the next generation. And the commands I've given you, you are to have digested them, held on to them. You're to have that good deposit. And then you, just in everyday life, are to be passing that on to the next generation. It's a requirement for parents. And it's tied to the greatest commandment, according to Jesus. And so we're called to learn God's word. We are called to take God's word and pass it on to others. This includes children, but it's even more than that. If you turn to a passage, we won't turn there right now, but like Colossians 3:16, we're told, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another, as you are singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs of gratitude in your hearts to God. In Ephesians 5, we're told, be filled with the Spirit as you are teaching one another and instructing one another, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. All throughout the New Testament, the idea is to be Spirit-filled means we're a community that knows our faith and we are speaking and passing the faith on to one another. Not just two or three people doing it, everybody engaging in it. And all of us being able to help not just ourselves and our children, but all other believers around us. That is an imperative. It is a central part of our faith. So it is the responsibility of every Christian to know, understand, guard, and pass the faith down to the next generation of believers. Every last one of you, let me say that again. It is your responsibility, let me personalize it, whoever you are, it is your responsibility to know the faith you have been given, to guard the faith you have been given, to take the faith you have been given and pass it down to the next generation of believers. It is a responsibility of every single one of you. If, what would happen if, say, in the next couple of years, things got more difficult for us and it becomes like it is for Christians in other lands, that the first thing they do is they come in and they take out the leaders of the church? You need to ask yourself that question. Are you able to say, then when they knock those guys down, I can step up and take my place? The faith is mine. I can handle this and pass it on to the next generation. Because friends, if the answer is no, then we're in trouble. And we're not doing what we need to do. See, Paul's passing, you need to understand, Paul's sitting in a jail cell. And in 2 Timothy, it appears to me, the way I read church history, he was probably released at one point and then he comes back. He's near the end of his time. And Paul's saying, I don't have much time left, Timothy, but the faith has to keep being handed down. I'm giving this to you. Timothy, when they strike me down, when my head rolls, you have to step up. You got to take the role. And you got to make sure, because Timothy, Paul doesn't know this for certain, but if church tradition's correct, Timothy, you yourself are going to get martyred. And you have to make sure there's another group of people right behind you to step up and take your place as well. Do we have the ability to do that? Because, friends, that's the way it's been throughout much of church history. If you look at a guy like John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, he spent like 15 or 20 years in jail. How does the church he pastors, because he was a pastor of a local church, how do they do that with him in jail? Other people have to step up. Other people have to take the load and be able to do it. So it's the call for every one of us. Now, I'm going to relate this a little bit now to the catechism and what we're talking about doing with that, because it is part of how we're trying to do this. As I said, it's been finished. It's been a long process. We spent 5 years from beginning to end working on this catechism, okay? It was actually, from the time we first got the idea, it was probably 6 years ago. It's being implemented in our children's ministry. We're going to be learning some things. There will certainly be some changes in the way we're doing things as we go along, I'm sure, but we're serious about trying to do this. For the next several weeks, at least, we're going to be giving these little cards with the questions. There's actually a QRC code on the Get Connected card. You can hit it from the website, or you can go and you can look at them. And the idea is it's letting all of us work on it, including parents with kids, but all of us as believers, because whether you've got children or not, you're responsible to know the faith, to understand the faith, and to be able to pass the faith on. What is it we believe? Okay? And if you think Christians understand that today, you need to listen to more and more of the surveys they do out there where people, I mean, I've even heard at leadership conferences where they ask people, can you define the gospel? And the answer is, I don't think the gospel is something can be defined. And then after I wake up from being resuscitated and after I get past my sinful desire to go choke them, I say, what? Boy, wouldn't the Apostle Paul be depressed, because he wrote an entire book called Romans to do exactly that. What do you mean it can't be defined? He gives it to us in 1 Corinthians 15 in the span of just like two sentences. He says it's easy to define. Okay, you need to know your faith, and so do I, and we've provided this as a tool. And let me say just briefly, notice here that there's only a few questions that are here, but I'm gonna tell you a little bit more about the catechism and why we're doing it. Why are we handling it this way? Number one, catechism and everything else is under the authority of Scripture. Let me be really, really clear. We worked really hard. I spent a lot of time writing this thing. What is the final rule and authority for all of our faith and practice? It's the Bible. Always the Bible, okay? Always. Nothing else. Not our statement of faith, not any other confession, not even the creeds. Everything is submitted to the Scripture, okay? But this is a good method. What catechism really refers to is simply careful instruction. The term from which we get it, katecheo, is a Greek word, is used 6 times in the New Testament. Here's one of them right here, 8 times in the New Testament, excuse me. Acts 18:25 has this. Speaking of Apollos, he had been instructed, the English word is he had been catechized in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. So notice here what they said is, he had been instructed, he'd been catechized in the way of the Lord, and as a result, Apollos was a powerful speaker, which is good. He's been catechized carefully, and he could teach powerfully, but notice his catechizing was incomplete because Priscilla and Aquila listened and said, you're really powerful, but it seems like it's incomplete here. And he starts talking to them. They start talking to him, and it's like, oh, you only know about John's baptism. You're not aware of everything that's happened since then. Let us describe to you what happened, and Apollos then is able to do even more. So this shows us first that Apollos was powerful in his speech because he had been catechized well, but it also shows the imperative nature that we need to make sure we catechize in everything well because there was deficiencies in what he was passing on, okay? So this is why we've done it. This method, catechism, has really come to mean that it's question and answer. Why did God create humans? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's question one in our catechism. It's simply a method of us trying to pass on the faith. And it's an ancient method, and it's very effective for both kids and adults, okay? Now, I will tell you, we're not necessarily expecting everybody in here to memorize every question and answer, but there's a lot of great material that you can learn. And we've tried to tie ours to older catechisms. If you go in, what I just said, our catechism question one is, why did God create humans? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. If you know much about catechisms, where do we get that one from? Westminster Shorter Catechism. And every catechism question will tell you, this is similar to Westminster question this, Heidelberg question that. You can go back and you can read what they did and how they answered and worked. Because we are not, this is not Bay Ridge finally figured out the faith. It's not that at all. We've been given a deposit, and we want to very carefully pass it on to the next generation. And we are consciously, purposefully standing in line with the faith as it's been handed down through the ages. We are not trying to be novel. That's not our job. Leave novelty to whatever Apple introduces next week with the iPhone. It's not what the faith is about. We're not here to be novel. We're here to make sure that we guard the deposit and pass it on. And so we want to, there's a total of 98 questions in this thing that cover all the central tenets of our faith. And here we're only showing you the questions and answers. But if you go to the website, there's several pages of material behind why did God create humans to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We've got all kinds of Bible verses. We got other ways of looking at the question. We explain why we began with that question, where it's going to lead to next, and we even give you a hymn or a worship song at the end. I cannot make it any easier for you to do family devotions unless I just come to your house and do them for you, okay? It can't get any easier than this. The whole catechism, if you do the entire thing, it's like how many pages? 350 pages or something? Of material, one question at a time. I cannot make it easier for you to learn, understand, and pass the faith on. This is as easy as it gets. Okay, everybody understand that? So if you don't do it, it's because you're choosing not to do it. It's right there. It's available. We want to encourage you to do it. And the structure of the catechism is purposefully designed. We based it on Heidelberg. The whole structure is the gospel. We've got the four introductory questions you can read here that get you down to the gospel where I have to know how great my sin is, how God's delivered me from my sin and misery through Christ, and how I can show my gratitude for God for delivering me and grow in my Christian life. That's the sections of our catechism. Part one is guilt, my sin before God. Part two is the gospel. It's God's grace. It's who Jesus is and what he has done. And part three, which is actually almost half the catechism, is gratitude and growth. In light of what God has done for me in Christ and now that I've embraced him in faith, what does this look like? How do I live out my Christian life? How do I walk in gratitude to God, and how do I grow as a believer? In that last part, everybody would learn, if you do it, the order of all 66 books of the Bible, the name and order, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. If you got nothing else, but you got those things, you're going to do okay when you're sitting in a jail cell by yourself. You'll know the basics of your faith. And that's the point, and that is what we are called to do. But I want to encourage you, it's more than information. We are striving to stoke a passionate response of love and faith. This is how our catechism ends. This is actually Heidelberg's first question. We made our last question because the first time I read this, now it's a lot of words, but I want you to hear this. Just listen to this answer. The first time I read this, I literally almost started breaking out in tears. Knowing all these things, what is your only comfort in life and death? that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready from this day forth to live unto him. And that's a foundation that you can live for the rest of your life. Okay? Now that's a long one, okay, because it's the last question of the catechism. But friends, that's the gospel. That's the scripture. No matter what comes your way, God is working all things for your good. And he is keeping you. Not a hair can fall from your head apart from the will of your Father, because he has so loved you in Jesus Christ. And when you understand that, there is only one response. Father, how can I ingratitude? When you are the God who ran to me, the prodigal, and I've got the smell of the pigsty on me, and you love me, and you put the robe on me, and you forget all the foolish things I have done, there's only one response. How do I love you? How do I live for you? What can I do? And how can I take this and pass it on to other people? That's the response, and that's what we want to encourage. So, we're going to conclude now, and in a moment, we're going to have the water baptism. If I can get, Don, if we can get a couple of guys to roll the tank over. I want to ask two questions, and then we're going to have the water baptism. Number one, have you received the deposit of the faith? There's nothing to guard if you haven't received and embraced the faith. Have you received it? Have you embraced it? There is a single faith that is handed down. Today, we've got many false gospels. We've got many people who want to say that there are multiple ways to God. One of the things they most quickly want us to abandon in the faith is the idea that Jesus is the only way to God. Well, friends, Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other way to God. And so the faith is the other parts. If you heard what I said a minute ago regarding the structure of the catechism, the first thing is our guilt. How popular is that in our culture today? I mean, man, nobody wants, you know, we do not tell me I'm an evil person. Do not tell me that I am falling short of God and his glory. Well, you know what? We are. And you do not understand salvation until you know your need for salvation. And one of the great problems today is everybody thinks there's no way God could possibly not love me just like I am. There's no way. I don't have a problem. Friend, then you don't know how holy God is and how sinful you are. You don't understand that. Have you embraced the fact of our guilt? And I'm not talking about subjective guilt feeling. I mean that we are actually guilty before God. We have violated his righteous law. We are in cosmic rebellion against the ruler of the universe. That's the status of every person in this room. Do we understand that? But do we understand God's grace to us? That in spite of that, our loving God became man, took our flesh, lived for us in obedience to the law, fulfilled what we never could, died in our place, took the wrath that was due to us and has offered free salvation to every one of us. Do you understand the grace of God? If you don't understand your guilt, you can't understand the grace. But if you see those two, have you embraced that? Have you responded to God, your guilt and God's grace by embracing the faith, by embracing Jesus Christ? I want to urge you today as you're here, and we're going to have Melissa getting water baptized in a few moments, maybe some of the folks that even came and visited with her. This is not about did something when I was 6 or 7, or I'm a pillar in a church. They've even got my name stuck on part of it. This is not about any of that. Have you personally responded to Jesus Christ in faith? Because apart from that, there is no salvation. There is no hope. There isn't a plan B. We live by plan Bs in this culture. There is no plan B with this. It is the gospel or we are lost. Have you understood that? Have you embraced that? I urge you to do it today. Secondly, if you have, are you guarding and passing on the deposit of faith? This is a call for every one of us. We don't stop at the moment of belief. We grow. we embrace who God is and who we are called to be. And it's not just for teachers or spiritual elites. There are many places, and we kind of got to this for a while, you know, that you get there and there's a few people who are responsible to do this, and the rest of us just kind of come and support them. That's not a biblical idea. We're told, in fact, God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to do what? To equip God's people to do the work of ministry. That's why God gave us. I'm here to help equip you. All the elders are here to help equip you so that you can actually do the work of ministry, so that you can understand your faith and pass your faith on. So, are you learning your faith? Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? Are you able to articulate it to others? That's what we're trying to do. The reason we have the methodology we do, the reason I don't teach in two-week series and say I'm going to cover the book of Isaiah in 2 weeks, is because you can't do such things. And you're not going to grow if you try and do such things. And I have a task to make sure you understand the faith and you can then pass that faith on. We're providing the catechism. We sat there for, it was a lot of work to try and write out all that material, but it's done so that you can even at home sit there and study and make sure you understand the faith on your own and be able to pass on. What do the Ten Commandments mean? How do they apply to me? What does it mean today? Look at that stuff. Learn what it means so you can do that. And so that's the final question. Are we passing on the faith? Parents, are you passing on the faith to your children? You are responsible to do this. Every one of you are responsible to do this. If your child is old enough for Kingdom Safari, they are old enough for family devotions. Okay? And I say this out of personal experience. And by the way, when Tim and Jeremy were old enough to be getting into our Kingdom Safari class, 3 and 4 years old, I was not a pastor, so this wasn't Brett the pastor doing this. We sat down every night. Matter of fact, the very first night we learned Linda was pregnant with Tim, the first thing I did that evening was open up the scripture and start reading into her womb and start saying, you're going to start getting it fast and furious. While you're in the womb, you're going to be getting the word of God, and it ain't going to stop until you've left my house. Okay? And people can think I'm a nut job. That's what a lot of other Marines, you did what? I don't really care because I think Jesus liked it. Okay? Are you training your children? Are you teaching them? I read to my kids all the time. It continues with my grandchildren. They see Papa, they run and they grab a book because they know I like reading to them. But in the evening, set other books aside and teach them the faith. Read them scripture. Pray with them. Work through the catechism with them. Teach them. It's most important they know you are training them and it's not somebody else. It's you doing that. Everybody, are you encouraging others in the faith? Everybody here's got that task. Not just me, not just the other elders with me. Everybody is gifted by God to be able to encourage other people. Are you doing that? Are you consciously working in that? That's the call God has for us. And especially if you've been in the faith for a while, are you helping younger believers grow? Because when somebody comes in, they're brand new at this. And they need somebody to sit there and walk along with them, help them understand, help them grow in the faith. And all of us can take part in that. Are you doing that? That's the call of how we receive, guard, and pass on the faith. Amen? We're going to conclude with the word of benediction, and this is actually the doxology at the end of the book of Jude. And I encourage you to receive it. Receive God's word to you through it, and then let's rejoice with Melissa together. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. And God's people say, amen. Go in the peace of the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To find more teachings and other resources like this one, please go to our website, www.brcc.church.